He was going to seek a new career, to change his life, to do something different. Remember that day the family gathered around and him on his motorcycle? You know that lump in your throat that comes up as you are with someone that you love and you realize, I don't know when I'm going to see them again. Sure enough, my brother rode off into the sunrise and never returned home, so to speak, found himself a career in the USA and never came home. The father, as he is with his sons, is saying goodbye to his youngest son. The father has more than a lump in his throat. He has pain dividing his heart because his younger son is leaving. But his younger son, the reason for his leaving is incredibly painful. The younger son has come to the father. He came a few weeks earlier, possibly. And he says, hey, dad, like, I want my share of the inheritance now. You see, sometimes young men in the culture did this, only they didn't initiate it. Fathers would say, son, I will give you your share of the inheritance now. But I will live on the property with you until I die. And only when I die will you receive the property as your own. But you see, this younger son, he has the audacity to come and say, dad, I want my share of the property now. Sons shouldn't do that. But this son did that. And what's worse, this son then doesn't stay on the farm and live with the father and his older brother. He sells the property. That hurts. He sells it. The father willingly gives it up for some reason unknown to us. And then the son has the willingness to sell the property. And so this day when the father is saying goodbye to his younger son, it hurts. Because the younger son has taken his share of the farm, probably one third of it. The father gave one third to the younger son and probably two thirds to the older son. That's how it worked in that culture. And the younger son has sold it all and is leaving with the cash in his pockets. The father has more than a lump in his throat today. He has pain. The younger son makes his way. He's journeying on this curvy road, I imagine, to, it says, a land far away. And there's only one thing left for the father and the older son to do, isn't there? Go back to work. Go back to living on the farm, waiting to see what's going to happen. Well, the younger son, he goes along and eventually reaches this place that he is excited to get to. I don't know why he left. I don't know what he was feeling. I know my youngest brother was seeking a sense of adventure and calling. And so he did that. But we're not told why the younger son left the farm. We just are told that he left. And when he gets there, I guess he finds everything he's looking for. Perhaps, maybe he's trying to get away from the Christian church, the way that his people worshiped Yahweh and the way that they came together as family and often went to the synagogue. Maybe he doesn't like that. Maybe he's been hurt by his older brother. We don't really know. We just know that he's left. And when he gets to this place, I don't know, maybe there's less churches in the area. Probably the Gentiles, you know, like the unclean people. And there he lives however he wants, doing whatever he wants. We read in the story already that the older brother says of him, he just, you know, would go and sleep with prostitutes. In other words, we use the word prodigal son, meaning wasteful, meaning extravagant, meaning just throwing away what you were given. And that's exactly what he does in this new land. Until, as we know what happens in all stories like this, his money runs out. And in this land far away, with less synagogues, less churches in the area, nobody comes to his help. Nobody comes to his help. And he is left with nothing. When he's left with nothing, it gets worse. Now there's a famine in the land. Not only does he have nothing, but now even the land has nothing. And so he hires himself out to a pig farmer. You didn't want to hire yourself out to a pig farmer because pig farmers represented something you were not supposed to do. You were not even supposed to eat a pig, let alone work for a pig farmer. You see, he was likely a Jewish boy, and the Jewish boys were not supposed, none of the Jewish people were supposed to eat pigs, be with pigs. As a matter of fact, in their law book, it would say, cursed is anyone who works with pigs. This is not a good day for the younger son. And so he hires himself out, and he wishes that he could eat the pig food, probably the carob pods. I mean, as a kid, I've eaten cat food. But do you want to eat pig food? This guy wishes he could eat the pig food. But it seems like he can't. He can't even do that. I don't know, perhaps the farmer who owned the pigs wouldn't even give him permission to do that. This man is out of luck. He has nothing left. His inheritance money is also gone. Nothing becomes nothing. He has absolutely nothing. And while he's there feeding those pigs day by day, he begins to realize that he has time to think. And think he does. He remembers the place where he came from, his father's farm. And on the father's farm, as a son, there was always plenty of food to eat. Lots of it. But even more than that, even the hired servants, they had plenty to eat too. And here he was in a foreign country chasing his dreams, and he's starving. So he begins to think and think and think, which leads to a Christian word that we call repentance. As he thinks, he realizes something about himself. He realizes, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my father. I should actually go back and just say, listen, Father, I'm sorry. Can you let me back in? I don't deserve to be a son, but I want to just be taken back in as a hired servant. And so he thinks over this enough to call it repentance, and he changes his way of life and decides, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to get up, I'm going to return to my father, and I'm going to ask him to accept me as a hired servant. And so that's just what he does. He prepares his speech and gets up and walks back down the path. We don't know how many days it takes him to walk back to his father, but the path that once marked this awesome adventure into life to do whatever you want, however you wanted it, is now marked by tears and shame and sorrow and regret. Back he comes down the path. But one thing is different about this young man now. He has been honest with himself, with God, and he's going to be honest with his father. He has prepared a short little speech of what he will say. Father, I have sinned against heaven. He dare not even use the name Yahweh or Lord. Heaven, just heaven. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. Will you let me back? And so he goes, practicing what we just said in our core value. We become reliable as we practice honesty with God, ourselves, and others. I can think perhaps of several other speeches he could have written, several other ways he could have explained his predicament in the faraway country. Oh man, Dad, you know, when I got to that country, they were just downright mean to me. Hey, Dad, like, when I got to that country, that pig farmer, man, he just put me down. Hey, Dad, when I got to that country, I invested all that money and I lost it all. Would you let me back now? I can think of several other speeches he could have prepared that could have been less than honest, that maybe would have gotten him the compassion that he needed. But no, he was going to practice honesty before God, himself, and others. So back he comes, and as he comes, full of all kinds of emotions that I assume are shame and fear and regret and guilt, he looks across and he finally sees the family farm, and he sees this figure standing outside, and he wonders if it's his father, and he wonders how his father will respond. But he's not left wondering for long, because when the father sees him, the father's been waiting for this day. For years, possibly. The father has been waiting for a son who has lost relationship with him to come back. So he begins to run. The father begins to run toward his son. The thing is that fathers don't do this kind of thing, because Jewish fathers are stately and they take their time and they walk slowly. They think about things. But the father, he's going to run because he's been waiting. He's going to run because he wants to be the very first person to get there to see his son. So he probably pulls up his robe and he just takes off running. Jewish fathers don't do this. When he gets there, he throws himself on his son and kisses him and embraces him. And the son brings up his short little speech that I already told us about. And I assume he's stammering it out. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Would you let me? And the father cuts him off before he gets to this piece about becoming a hired servant. And the father shouts back to the people behind him, the servants, and is like, guys, prepare a feast for this guy. He's back. Like, look at this. Go and get the robe and the ring and the sandals. The finest robe, it says, as a matter of fact. There's probably only one finest robe in the house. That's the father's robe. Go get the ring that brings authority, that says, this son of mine, he'll never be a slave or a servant. He's welcome back into the family. He's my son. He has authority. Go get the sandals that no slave or servant would ever wear. Sandals for a son. And so before the son even finishes his repentance speech, the father is showering him with kindness and love and authority and welcome, and then says something more to those there, to the servants. You guys, go, run, get the fattened calf. Call the keg, call the caterer. We're going to have a party. And this party, there's going to be so much brisket and beef of every type that this is for the whole community. Go make a meal for the whole community. So sure enough, off they go, and they prepare this meal. I imagine the father and the son walking from the town gates back to the house. The father with his arm around the son. And the discussion that they have is how a lost son has returned to the father. A relationship is being reborn. Together, they walk back to the house. And they begin to party. The preparations for this party take quite some time. Enough time that the sun begins to go down. The darkness comes and the family members begin to show up for this party as well. And one of those family members is the older son. The older son, he's been doing the right thing. If there's anybody who is reliable, it's the older son. He can be counted on. You see, ever since his younger brother left, he has been providing for the family. Up every day, out there with the cabbage, out there with the corn, hilling those potatoes. Straight lines everywhere, straight rows of vegetables. He's doing the right thing. He's reliable. Well, he finishes his day's work and he returns to the family farm. What? Maybe actually his farm. Because the 2/3 left, whose farm would it be? His farm. And he smells something like beef brisket. And he thinks, what is happening? So he gets back toward the house, and the smell gets stronger and stronger. And so he calls a young servant boy over. And to the servant boy, he asks, like, what is happening in the house tonight? I didn't know about a family party. Like, what's going on here? And he sees people from the community going by. And the young servant says, listen, it's your younger brother. He came back, and your father said, throw a party because the one who was lost is now found. Well, instantly, the older brother feels anger. He feels hurt. What? The younger brother has a party? Seriously. This brother, I hardly call him my brother, this son of the father has returned from just wasting his life. Here he is, and the first thing the father does is throw a party. I have been in the garden, in the field, every single day, helping my father, providing for my father, living on the farm that's left because my younger brother sold the 1/3, and we're having a party. Does that make any sense? So he's angry. And he stays outside the party. He's not going to go in because he is angry. Now, before we jump to condemn this older brother, I think it's quite reasonable that he feels angry right now. I mean, I've seen this even in our own home. I've seen my wife, Alyssa, love us as a family, try to unite us as the matriarch of the family, and when one of us does something that is hurtful to the whole family, Alyssa is going to be the one that pulls us together. Sometimes I have seen this, where someone does something that hurts the whole family, and the matriarch, the one who thinks about her family, loves her family, prays for her family, aches for her family, looks out across the land and waits for the son or the daughter to come home. When that happens, sometimes her love for her family is so deep and so wide. Some of us, when we see the love toward the one that has hurt us as a family, remember the younger son, he's hurt the whole family, not just the father. And we sometimes feel a sense of anger. Are you kidding me? Are you going to let them do this again? And again? And again? Are you kidding me? And we feel anger. So the older son feels this anger deeply. So much so the father has to come out of the party. Shameful for the father to leave the party. For the whole community to see that, oh, this family that's supposed to be reunited and made whole again. This scene where the father goes out to the city gate to bring back the son. The whole community is supposed to see in this feast, this is a family being reunited. The whole thing is working up to this moment, and then boom, it's not working anymore because the older son will have nothing to do with it. The father has to leave the party. In that culture, that's shameful. That's hurtful. Out comes the older son to the father. The father says, son. I imagine the son brushing the father's hand away. The son says to the father, perhaps yells to the father, why did you do this? He's not addressing him as father. He's not calling him father. He says, you did this. He says, you let this guy back. He wasted all of it. He says something else, too. He says, this son of yours, look what he's done. Not my brother, look what he's done. And so the older son stands outside the party. The smell of beef brisket is awesome. The lights are on. People are dancing. This community event is happening to show the reconciliation of a family. And the older son is outside. Mr. Reliable is unreliable. He has not joined the father at the party. The father begs him to reconsider his actions, to reconsider his thought. The son begins to think about this, and we're left in this story not knowing what the son's response will be. Will he stop in this moment, as angry as he is, and reflect on the father's love? Will he understand that even now, as he points his fingers of blame at the father and at the son, that he is in a moment of decision? He can perhaps forever stand outside by himself saying, "It was your fault, the father. It was your fault, the son." If he does that, he'll be the only one at his little party. Or he can perhaps remember the love that the father has shown him, how the father gave 2/3 of the farm to him, how the father invited him many times, "Son, all that I have is yours. Do you not want to share in that with me?" And so the son, in his anger, perhaps justified anger for the pain that is in his heart, because that pain is real. We will experience that with one another as a family, as I shared in our family. The pain is real. The question is, what do we do with that pain? Do we point our fingers around at all the family members and say, "It's your fault. It's your fault. That's why I'm not joining in the party"? Or can we stop and remember the love of the father toward his family has touched us too? Because unless we stop and we realize that at times we too have been sons or daughters that do not understand the love of the father, we have been sons and daughters that aren't that nice to be around. We have been sons and daughters that have done hurtful things to other people. We too have at times been like the younger brother. And if we don't consider that about ourselves and remember that this is our moment to be honest before God, with others, and with ourselves, then we will remain outside the party, our own party, by ourselves. Imagine the father having a lump come up in his throat, much like he did with his younger son. This is the day that he hoped for. This is the day that he was looking forward to, a family reunion. Here is his older son in a moment of decision. The older son, perhaps his repentance speech is going to be a little bit longer. I wonder if his might be something like, "Father, I don't understand. I don't understand how you can show so much grace and love toward your son, who also is my brother. I don't understand what you're doing. It hurts what he has done to me. But Father, there's one thing I want. I want to be with you. I want to be with you even if it hurts. I want to join you at the party even if it hurts. Help me to understand. Father, I too have sinned against heaven and before others. Would you be merciful to me and help me also to join in the party with you?" I think before the older son would even get to the end of his prayer, there would be an action by the father. The father would put his arm around the older son's shoulder, and together they would walk to the party. They would walk with one thing happening between them, a relationship that had in that moment died was now becoming whole again. Perhaps the older son wouldn't understand everything, but the older son would realize something. The love of the father toward him was tremendous, huge, amazing. As he walked to the party with the father, they would simply begin to talk. When he got to the house, there would be one there. There would be one there whose life had been wasted, but whom the Father's love had drawn in. This one there would no longer be the Father's son. It would be his brother. And so, you and I today, we are one son or the other. As a matter of fact, we are perhaps sometimes both sons. The invitation for us today is simply this. We will become reliable people as we are honest with ourselves, before God, and before others. God is not asking us to fix ourselves up, to understand everything, to not be hurt by the actions of our brothers and sisters. But he is asking us this. Will you come to the party with me? I'm going to invite the team up at this time. Perhaps as you think about this and you think about what it means to be reliable, we can pause for a minute and think about the ways that sometimes we point our fingers at everybody else. It's unfair. It's not right. It's not good. But understand that the great cost to the Father in this story, it is a great cost, but that he loves his sons and daughters so much, that is you and I, that he always comes for us. He comes for his younger son. He comes for his older son. And even though it hurts us sometimes, we might bring that pain to our Father. We might realize this great love that the Father is offering to us, and we might surrender ourselves so that we too can join the party, where at this party, the self-righteous, the sinner, the tax collector, the person who did wrong, the person who doesn't understand is welcome with the Father. Will we be at the party with the Father? Perhaps just let's bow our heads in this moment and offer ourselves up to the Father as one, whatever situation you find yourself in today, as one who is saying, I just want to be with you, Father. Come and touch my heart. Make it like yours. Teach me how to be reliable, not because I try harder, but because I'm able, I'm safe to be honest before God, with myself, and before others.